Jesus is King. We've honored Him with our praises this morning. And one day we will experience another triumphal entry as He re-enters, put it this way, re-enters the atmosphere, calls us to Him and takes us home. But oh, what a joy it is to remember this Palm Sunday of the truths of Christ. And in your singing, I trust that you are reflecting on those as well. Well, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we're getting ready to finish up this letter. And I've continued to pray about what book to tackle next. I was pretty confident it was Philippians, but the more that I've prayed even this week, I've actually, the Lord's turned my attention to another book that I think will be very helpful for us in these times as we question and we look around us at the evil and the darkness. And sometimes we're tempted to question God and why He's allowing things. Well, that's not a new question. And Lord willing, in another couple weeks, we're going to examine an Old Testament book where the prophet asked that same question. It's the book of Habakkuk. And sometimes people don't even get to that portion of their scripture, and so we're going to take time to look at that, where the prophet questions the Lord. And the Lord gives him the answers to his questions in that. And I think it's going to be of immense encouragement and insight to you, and it will bolster us and encourage us in many ways. But we have to finish this book first. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as Paul is ending, we have this full list of these admonitions and exhortations, right? Paul reminding these believers in the city of Thessalonica, this church in Thessalonica, of many, many important things. I've described them as the spiritual disciplines that Paul is calling the people to work on, like the homework that he's given them to do. And all those of these are mentioned at the end, and sometimes briefly, sometimes only two words, maybe one word in the Greek. They're still very important. And they speak to us, and they should. Because they are a list of things that God expects to see, areas of growth that He expects to see within us. And so don't count these as last-minute tack-ons by Paul. All of these exhortations, these admonitions are important. Well, let's go back through them briefly. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect or to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now those are the lists that we've already worked through so far. We're going to get to, we'll see if we get through the rest of the list, and if we have to extend that one more week, that's fine. I do want to point out one more thing here as we look at this list. Verse 16 through verse 18, we talked about this last week as the list that God has for us that, if I can put it this way, that He is most concerned that we're working on in our lives. I made this point last week. I won't dwell on it too much this week. But we all have lists of ministry things that we think are that we believe are important to us and things that we think ought to happen within a church. But first and foremost, what ought to be most important to us is the list that God gives of things that are important to Him in our ministry. And so, among these other things, this list includes these three characteristics. Rejoice always. In other words, no matter what you are facing, remember what Christ has done for you He says there at the end of verse 17, we are in Christ Jesus. We have the eternal hope that we long for. We have cleansing from sin that we sang about this morning. And so we ought to always have a quiet, at least, inner joy at all that Christ has done for us. And then he says as well, give thanks in all circumstances. That's not a happy, smiley look all the time, no matter what happens, even the painful things in life. But it is a realistic, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing these circumstances in my life, but I know you have a purpose for them. Fates, it's not just a matter of fate dealing me a bad hand, like a card game of life. But you have a purpose for these things. You are in sovereign control, and therefore I can give you thanks in all circumstances, even when I don't understand them. Isn't that really one of the hardest things in many ways that we face, folks, is circumstances that come up that we weren't expecting, that don't make sense to us, that sometimes make us question whether God is good, whether he is in control, and in those circumstances, to still be able to say, thank you, Lord, for these things. That's hard. And only people that are in Jesus Christ can have victory in that. But for those of us that truly have a relationship with Christ, folks, we have all that we need to thank him in the very hardest of times. Just heard of Matt Smith and this very strange medical condition that he's going through. But he ends that report with thanksgiving to the Lord. The same with Dennis Slothauer. The same with others. Nahum O'Brien. I've never met him before, but he knows that God is in control of these things. And so then, when we rely on the power of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can literally give thanks regardless of the circumstances. Pray without ceasing. And then it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, in some translations, it might seem like Paul is saying this. Now, here's my list of things I want you to do, and included with that is rejoice always, but pray without ceasing. But that last one, give thanks in all circumstances, that's the one that's really important to God. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So above all these other things, make sure that you're giving thanks in all circumstances. Well, it is important to God, but in the Greek, and other translations bear this out, I'm glad that the ESV puts a little comma after those, rejoice always, comma, pray without ceasing, comma, give thanks in all circumstances, semicolon. What Paul is saying is all three of these things, and I also think really in the big picture he's saying this whole list, but these three things are the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will for my life? When we ask that many times, it's really, we want to know what God's going to do next. We want to know what difficult things God and his sovereignty is going to put into our lives, and we want to know the outcome of things, a certain diagnosis. What's going to happen with people? What's going to happen with our children, young people? What's going to happen with my college career? Who am I going to marry one day? What is God's will for my life? The deficiency with looking at it that way is all of those are part of God's sovereign plan, and he's not obligated to tell us those things ahead of time, right? And many times he doesn't. That is the sovereign will of God that many times we don't know until it actually happens. I've told our young people before, even those that are getting married, and I have had the privilege of marrying a number of young people from our youth group, and I have the privilege of even more this year and next year, which I'm excited about. But I'll ask them kind of tongue-in-cheek. I said, when did you know that this person that you are getting married to, that they were God's will for your life? And they'll give sometimes some interesting answers and hopefully some nice answers about, you know, how much they love that person, how God's called them. Well, I said, technically, though, that's not correct. You actually technically know that that spouse, that person is God's will for your life when the minister finally declares you husband and wife and says you can now kiss the bride, at that point, you know fully 100% that person is God's will for your life. Good luck. Have fun. And we know many young people that that God has used in a miraculous way as he's made it clear that they are supposed to be together. My whole point is that many times we're seeking the will of God in things that God has said, I'm not obligated to tell you. So what is the will of God that he has told us? It is things like this. It is his inspired, revealed word. It is his moral will for us. Those are the things that he expects us to follow and that we have a choice in. That's why Paul says here, you need to make sure that you rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. And then you let God form and mold and work those circumstances however he desires. And you submit to his sovereign will, by at the same time submitting to his declared moral will in Scripture. That is the will of God. So really, in one sense, the answer to what's the will of God for my life is quite simple. It's obedience to his word. So with all of that, we're only halfway through that list of admonitions of effective ministry. And again, what is effective ministry as we're closing out this study? Effective ministry is directing people toward the hope of Christ. It is directing the, more practically, again, it's directing the people in my sphere of influence that don't know Christ, unbelievers, to a saving knowledge of him. And then also it's directing those within my church that do know Christ how to better grow in him. Either way, whether they're unsaved or whether they're saved, we're pointing people toward growth, toward relationship with Christ, growth in Christ, and that is effective ministry. It's really very simple in that way. But Paul says, again, as we're doing this effective ministry, this is the homework. This is the work that Jesus Christ is working in us. And so we need to encourage each other in all of these things in growth. We need discipleship. All of us do. To be encouraged and to do these things. So he's ordering discipleship homework for the church. So verse 19, let's continue to look at these then. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That word in verse 19, the Spirit. In some translations, it's capitalized, and I think that's totally appropriate. Because it's not talking about our own inner man or soul or spirit within us, but it ought to be capitalized because it is referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that for believers, and isn't it appropriate that we just talked this morning in Sunday school about the Holy Spirit, and now we get to talk about him again. And Paul's saying here, make sure that you don't quench that Spirit. And he's exhorting, he's admonishing believers to submit to the Spirit's work and that we should value the Spirit's guidance. But this whole picture here is interesting. Quench, what does that word mean in the New Testament? Well, it has the idea of a fire extinguisher. It has the idea of when you, one instance is when you make up a campfire or whatever and it's time to put that out for safety purposes. They're very careful about this in New Hampshire, in New England, by the way. Every fire station has a Smokey the Bear statue, and they tell the fire level and the concerns of the fire level, and if it's extreme fire level or it's not, with the purpose of be very careful to extinguish your fires and make sure you're being safe. And this word has the idea of extinguishing, putting out the fire. Fire as well, in this illustration, is a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of God's power and work. He's many times described as his pure consuming fire and the fire of God. And we've seen pictures. You remember Moses and the burning bush and many other illustrations. The pillar of fire for God's people as they followed him through the wilderness. These and many more are a picture, an illustration of the power of God to his people. So what more fitting illustration than to show the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Don't we see that from the very first indwelling of the Spirit with the early church and the first members, as literally there appeared flames of fire, not literal fire that their hair would catch on fire, but an example, an illustration that the power of the Holy Spirit is among you, and it is consuming, and it is all effective. So with that understanding then, how can Paul say that that kind of power working among us can somehow be doused or extinguished? It's rather kind of a strange admonition for God's people. Here's a question, can we really quench the work of the Spirit? Is that possible? Well, let's be clear then. Can this power truly be quenched? Well, God's word is clear that his power cannot be diminished, that the work of the Lord will go forward, and that he is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Mankind cannot undo or extinguish the powerful work of God in any respect, and certainly that of the Spirit as well. So, why would Paul even say this? Because even though the power of God is fully sufficient to accomplish all of his plan, amazingly enough, he still allows us the responsibility of following his moral will and listening to his Spirit. And he has given us this powerful gift of the Holy Spirit to literally guide us in every step that we take, in every attitude that we have. There are other scriptures that go on about the all-sufficient power of the Spirit that we can literally, Paul uses this picture in other books, but about walking in Christ, that as we walk in Christ, as we're hiking in this journey, that if we're submitted to the Spirit, literally every step that we take can be the right one, if we're in Christ. And that if we're taking wrong steps, the Holy Spirit will show us. If we have wrong attitudes that need to be dealt with, the Holy Spirit can powerfully show us and help us to change to be more like Christ. How is it even possible that depraved people that have rebelled against God could look like Christ? It's through faith and trust in him and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, now I still haven't answered then. How do we quench the Spirit? Because God gives us a responsibility to listen to the Spirit and to respond to him. So the picture here is that we can, even with the Spirit within us, ignore and even suppress his promptings. And we can even reject his promptings and guidance in our lives. And unfortunately, that's an experience that we encounter on a pretty regular basis. You know what I'm talking about when the Spirit makes it clear through Scripture and reading Scripture what we need to do, and we just kind of say, well, okay, I'll get to it. All right, well, that's a tall order, Lord. Rejoice always, pray, have a spirit of prayer all the time, give thanks. I know. It's like, you know, kids with their parents. I know, Mom and Dad, I know, just back off. How many times in a day do we tell the Spirit to back off and stop bothering us? We'll get to it in our good time. We literally then, as the Spirit is working in our lives and is directing us, we can quench by not listening and saying later on, and making his promptings, suppressing and even rejecting his work in our lives. And Paul says, you must not do that. You're on the most important journey to become more like Christ as he returns. And you need this guide. You need the Spirit. So listen to him. Don't suppress him. Don't ignore him. He's there for a purpose. We need this admonition in our lives today. This next one, though, verse 20, this may be one that we tend to look at and say, well, I don't know if that's even for the church today. You know, that's one of those that Paul said, you know, the church in the New Testament needed to know this and to observe this, but I'm not sure that that really is applicable because it has the word prophecies in it. And do not despise the prophecies. And then we all know, or we at least as a church, we do believe that the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, the foretellings of future events from the Old Testament, and yes, there were some foretelling by prophets in the New Testament, that has ended for today. So we don't really need to, we can just kind of skip over because there's a lot of other admonitions in this list and we can't get to them all anyway. Well, no, let's take a little time here to discuss what Paul is really meaning by the word prophecies. Prophecies you could describe as the utterances of the Spirit. As we read the prophecies of the Old Testament that I assume you're familiar with, are those prophecies merely just the telling of future events and what are going to happen? Well, no. Those prophecies include a lot of admonitions and exhortations and reflections on God and His character. There's a whole lot more to prophecy, even in the, let's just focus on the Old Testament, than merely foretelling the future. So if we're going to ignore this word prophecies because we think it's merely referring to future events, then we'd be ignoring a lot of other important information within the Old Testament. In the New Testament as well, before the Scriptures were completed, the Holy Spirit would give utterances to the people within the church. Sometimes it was for public proclamation, and there was an orderly way to do that. But all of it was done in order, and it was recognized that the Holy Spirit was at work among them, and Paul did say we must not neglect or despise. That word despise has the idea almost of disgust, like a, oh, I don't need that. That's not really necessary. And so to kind of wind or pull all this together, I think in the position our church takes, and I think it's the best position, is that is because we have now been given the whole of Scripture, we have the whole of the canon, we have no need for further future prophecies, or God has not provided prophets today that tell the future. Now, there are some Christian circles where that is considered still to be a possibility. We think the best interpretation and with the data of Scripture is that God has given us all that we need in Scripture. And so we have no more need of telling of future events apart from what God has already given us in His Scripture, like the book of Revelation. So if somebody comes up to you and says, I'm getting our group together to go to a high mountain here in the next month on this particular date, and I'm decided, or the Holy Spirit has shown me that the apocalypse is going to happen, so we're going to hide out in a cave in a mountain, and then we're going to come back down. I mean, that may sound silly, but folks, there are a lot of really silly things that people spout in the name of prophecy that are sometimes even worse than that. Paul isn't saying don't despise or don't count those things as unworthy. We should. But back to my point here as we're describing this, God has in His Word given us many prophecies in the Old Testament and the New that we dare not discount, that we dare not count as unworthy of our time. This really is a powerful admonition that we ought to take seriously and value all of Scripture. It works against many times the natural part of our heart, the flesh remnant of our heart that says, oh, God's Word's not really as important as my other responsibilities today. I'll get back to it eventually. Or maybe it's the children in the home that are having to memorize those Awana verses for Awana, and, oh, Mom, Dad, I'm so tired of memorizing Scripture. Or the adult that says, I can skip a couple days of reading God's Word. I'll get back into it. And we don't have a disgust for God's Word on our faces, but we deny its power in our lives on a daily basis, and therefore we still despise the utterances of the Spirit, the Word of God that He has given to us. Folks, God's people ought to never despise His Word. We ought to value it. We ought to treasure it. So I was listening to Joel Wagner give his testimony this morning in their work in Myanmar. There are people there that are waiting for scriptures in their own language, that value it, and they have a celebration and a time of honoring, and they place those scriptures on that table, and it is a beautiful picture of people that love and anticipate and have been waiting for God's Word. We lose that in our society today because we have so much access to it. I can pull it up on my phone. I can pull it up on my computer. I can come up on my phone. I can pull up 20 different versions of God's Word and never flip a page. And if we're not careful, we can take that for granted. We can be so spoiled by our access to God's Word that we can become despising of it and neglectful of it. And so actually, this admonition from Paul is as poignant and as needed as it ever was. Let us not be a people that despise the Word of God given to us by the Spirit. Let us have a desire to continue to, throughout our lives, know what God's Word says and study it. Be students of God's Word throughout your whole life. And then that will help you in verse 21 as he says, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Now in a general sense that is true, that as we have a value and a desire to study God's Word, that knowledge of God's Word does help us to weigh everything in our culture and society and give an evaluation of it. I think this is good based on my weighing it with God's Word. I love and value God's Word, so I weigh this thing in culture and I find this wanting, I find this evil. Or I find some things in the middle that aren't wrong, that aren't necessarily right, but I may just not have time, the time that I'd like to spend on them that I should. We can, in our society with this Word, we can literally test everything and we can hold fast, spend the most time, cling to what is the best, what is good. And we should do that in our culture. We should take the time to weigh everything. Movies, music, what we're doing, the activities that we're involved in. Yes, do I dare say it, even the time that we spend on March Madness, which I admit, I'm one of the guilty ones. I have a bracket. We weigh all of these things, and as Paul says, we hold fast. We make sure that we're dedicated in our lives to doing what is the best, what is good. That's in a broader cultural sense, but I think that Paul is even more specific here, that he's talking about what's going on in each of our ministries. Much more specifically, that we test everything in ministry that we're doing. We shine the light of Scripture on those things, and therefore we don't emphasize to an extreme things that we're not sure that Scripture addresses, but maybe, okay, we'll give some importance to those things, but our first importance are those things that God has clearly revealed what we need to do, and we hold fast to those things that are good. Test everything that we do in ministry. Any idea? That's why discipleship, again, is so important from the pastor on down. As I have ideas and things, I bring it before the leadership and the deacons, and we talk over these things. I talk over with other ministry leaders, and then we eventually, if we think the idea is good, we bring it to the church, as the church then decides as well, is this a good thing for our ministry to do as a whole? In fact, isn't that what we're doing? I didn't mean for this to be a tie-in, but, you know, the Lord's at work here. What a great tie-in to the budget that we're getting ready to approve in just a few minutes. We in that need to test everything, and we need to hold fast to what is good and then abstain from every form of evil. We'll get back to that more next week, but that has the idea. Every form of evil means every kind of evil. Some translations say every appearance of evil. I like better every form of evil, because every appearance of evil tends to be like anything that any particular individual thinks in their own mind might be evil. That's too vague. Paul says here, abstain from those things that we are all agreed, these are evil, and abstain from every form of that. That's a more accurate description of that word. And we can do that by, again, going back to the prophecies and the whole of Scripture and measuring everything that we do in our lives and in our ministry by the Word of God, and seeking then the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we don't quench, or we don't ignore then what He's telling us as individuals in our individual lives, and we certainly don't ignore what He's saying to us as a whole of each individual ministry. We don't quench that fire of the Spirit either, but we embrace the way that the Holy Spirit is calling us to go as a local church family. We get on board, and we look forward to what's ahead for us. These are good truths. They're reminders and admonitions that those churches that are involved in effective ministry will be growing in these things in this list. Now, next week, we'll finish up this list, and then we'll move on. But let's take some time right now, even as we consider this. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is working among us. Folks, it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have victory and experience and growth in any of these issues. And so let's ask Him for that now as we bow in prayer together. Father, thank You for the reminder of these admonitions, that these are things that we need to see measured in our lives, that we need to see indication of, that these things are important to You. That we submit to the Spirit, that we do not ignore Him or suppress Him in any way. That we value and treasure Scripture, that we certainly don't despise the prophecies or any other portion of Scripture. But that we become and we commit ourselves to being lifelong students of God's Word, that we literally can know every path, every step that we ought to take in this life. Lord, we're all going to fail at that sooner or later. We're all going to stumble. But let this message again encourage us to get back up and to follow the Spirit again. Father, convict all of our hearts this morning. Show us areas that we've been ignoring the Holy Spirit's guidance. And thank You that through the power of Christ and His sacrifice and His conquering of sin, that we can have victory and we can move forward and see victory over sin in our lives and obey the promptings of the Spirit. As I've just prayed, You take a few moments as Leslie is playing. Don't quench the Spirit's work in your life right now, this morning. If you need to come to the platform here and talk to me, that's fine. If you'd like to talk to me afterwards or one of our leaders, or if you'd just like to deal and submit to the Holy Spirit right there in your seat, you can do all of these things. He'll make it clear the changes that He wants in your life. Will you be ready to listen as Leslie plays? Take some time to think on those things.